Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It is great to be with you today. When I think about the call I have in relationship to prayer, what I reflect on is the reality that I'm called not only to be praying myself, but it's also an intimate connection that I have in relationship to my wider family, my wife and my kids in particular, and then others from there. Today in the program, I'm going to dig into how I'm going about the work of teaching my kids how to pray. Back in a minute. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com. Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name. We thank you and we praise you for who you are and for all that you've done for us. Lord, we love you. Lord, ask a blessing upon our lives. Ask a blessing upon all of those who are hearing my voice right now, Jesus, wherever they're at in their lives, I pray that you would draw near to them. Draw near to them, Lord, and give them the grace of recognizing your drawing near and opening to you. Lord, that they'd have that grace to open to you and to allow you to come closer to their lives, Lord, than they would ever think possible. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Boy, we're living in exciting times. Not only are we in this moment of the interregnum, the in-between time between the reign of Pope Francis and our next pope, whoever it's going to be. And that consistory, that conclave, that time of gathering of the cardinals in the Sistine Chapel to prayerfully discern and then to vote on who's going to be the next pope. That's coming up in a couple of days. So please hold the cardinals in your prayer. Pray for them that the Lord would again cleanse their minds of anything other than this sensitivity to the movement and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and that they would have the conversations, the interactions that would help them come to clarity regarding who it is, Lord, you have assigned for this momentous task in this period of history. We also are living in a time that is marked by the state of Washington having signed into law this legislation that is attempting to force priests to betray the seal of confession in those instances where a penitent would come forward and would disclose some type of child abuse. And the law itself and the process of how this law came to be is something that I've had a chance to talk about more than once on the program with Father Nagel and Father Lewis, as well as talking with a state senator, Fortunato, about this law and this process of it moving forward. And frankly, it's offensive. It's just offensive that the governor and the state legislature, the representatives and the senators, would be so disgustingly bold in their attempts to stick in our faces our own belief in saying that what is this sacred place of being able to seek reconciliation with the Lord is going to be invaded by the state. And there's going to be an attempt to coerce priests to betray a sacred duty and call, which, Governor, they're never going to do. They're just not. And the simple solution that will run right around the proposal in this law, the simplest way to allow priests to continue to function in their role of being Christ the reconciler, Christ the one who's going to reconcile a sinner, is to have to take away face-to-face confession. Okay, done. Next issue. However, the audacity of the governor to sign into law and the audacity of this legislature to be so blindly supportive, or maybe not blindly supportive, maybe it's just the opposite. Maybe they're pushing us Catholics and Christians, but let's say Catholics, pushing us to see when we'll push back. Have you ever been bullied? When are you going to push back? When are you going to stand up? When are you going to speak out? So we are living in interesting times here in the state of Washington. And I think that in the course of the week, we're going to hear more from the bishops of the state of Washington and others who will come out and will identify just how offensive it is that, really just not bothersome and not just angering, but disgusting degree of disregard and a lack of a sense of care and engagement that the senators and representatives would have. And they're prejudiciously hostile to the church. Did you hear that? They have a hostility to the Catholic Church because of our stance on matters of life. They're hostile. They're prejudiciously hostile. They have a mindset in their brains that is antithetical to the church's vision that we are children of God made in his image and likeness, that our first and most fundamental relationship is with God, and that our home, our forever home, is not here on earth. And we will stand for the sanctity, for the sacredness of human life from the moment of conception to natural death. And so the same legislature that will legalize an attempt to protect the slaughter of the innocent lives of babies in their mothers' wombs and create laws and policies that will attempt to keep secret the activity of their young teenage daughters who want to hide a pregnancy and secretly get an abortion without the parents' knowledge, when you can't give out an aspirin to a child in school, but you can, through certain policies, help protect these girls to be able to, during the school day, go and have an abortion, to all the way to natural death, where this is the same legislature that will support, and then governor's office that will support in law, the ending of a human life in moments of great distress, when what they need are true compassion advocates, advocates who will be with them offering true compassion to people who are at very vulnerable and dark places towards the end of their lives, and to offer them a sense of loving comfort, care, and compassion, rather than giving them death without dignity, right? And the use of propaganda, the use of language that is meant to disinform and misinform, is the way that they will play out these issues. We've seen it. I've seen it in the 20 years, almost 30 years that I've lived here in the state, to watch the lies of the progressive party that is anti-life, that is anti-God's vision and plan for human life at conception, anti-God's plan for marriage as between a man and a woman, anti-God's plan for the end of life when it comes to true compassion advocates versus offering physician-assisted suicide. And now, in terms of comprehensive sexuality education and providing legal support and policy support for a demonic form of gender ideology that leads to so much confusion, so much brokenness, so much darkness in the hearts and minds and thinking of young people today, And it happens in schools, again, apart from the parents' awareness, apart from the parents' engagement. This is the legislature that you're talking about. You think that they are going to be friendly and open and dialogical to hear the concerns of the people of God, the Catholic Church here in the state of Washington? It's not going to happen. It's time for us to stand up, speak out, and push back. And that, honestly, to pursue that call today is going to take a level of action and engagement that hasn't been required of us in the past 50 years. The degree to which we're going to be called to stand up, speak out, and push back and say, you know what, enough is enough. We're just done. We're just done with this is something that we Catholics ought to allow that Spirit of God, that prophetic Spirit of God, to surge within us, and then to take more visible action to protest, to speak out against, to say this is not going to be forgotten when we get to the polls regarding how we're voting, regarding the candidates that will stand up and say, I'm going to stand for the separation of church and state. We're going to the free exercise of religion. We're going to stand up for the civil rights of Catholics and of Christians to be able to practice our faith without being oppressed, without being browbeaten into a degree of unnecessary and frankly illegal actions to force the hands of Catholics and Catholic priests to exercise their ministry. And of course, they're going to use the language, a propaganda language around somehow this is meant to protect the innocent children from being abused. That's smoke and mirrors, folks. It's just smoke and mirrors because the Catholic Church has made so many advances to be able to protect the lives of children from sexual predators, and to use that as the doorway through to attempt to undermine, overthrow, and disrupt the practice of the Catholic faith being exercised by priests in the state of Washington. Shame on you, Governor. Shame on you, legislature. We're not going to forget. We're just not. This is not. So how do I really feel? Yeah, we're living in interesting times. Okay. I wasn't planning on going down that trail so much. I was going to talk about teaching my kids how to pray. But you start teaching your kids how to pray, you teach your kids to pray, and you be available and open to the Holy Spirit of God, who comes as fire, falls as fire on the apostles and disciples and Mother of God at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit who shook the building in which the early believers were praying, and Peter and John came in. And what did they say in Sunday's gospel? They gave praise to God for the privilege of suffering for the sake of the name. They gave praise to God for the privilege of suffering for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, the only name that saves. And so one of the things that we learn is that sometimes there is a thing as severe mercy. The mercy, the favor of God that is not deserved by us, that we receive when we fall short, settle for less, and we betray the Lord in how we live. In receiving that mercy, the Lord reconciles us to himself. We need to bring that same message to the wider world. And that wider world is that the God of love loves us enough not to let us get away with things that he knows is not good for us. The Lord our God loves us enough not to let us get away with things that he knows is not good for us. We, Catholic believers, have to love the state of Washington, have to love our governor, love our senators and representatives, love this whole system of government enough not to let it get away with these laws and policies that we know are a betrayal of the Catholic Church, the Catholic faith, authentic religion, and of the practice of that faith here in the state of Washington. And so the loving thing to do is to stand up, speak out, and push back against this. And so we'll see how that'll unfold over time, or how that unfolds in the days and weeks to come. But I hope that it's swift. I hope that it's a severe mercy, but it's a strong message that is spoken out that says enough is enough. This is not going to be allowed to stand. And we're paying attention. We are paying attention to what's happening in our state legislature. So I have to tell you, being involved in real estate, that I have met more people now. Being in Spokane, one of the things that has shown up for me in the last 5 years are how many people leave the Puget Sound area to come to Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho, because they want to leave behind the toxic, crazy spirit and culture and atmosphere of the Puget Sound area. And this is just another great example of it, because this law would never come into play except for the legislators that are in that corridor from Everett to Olympia. And yet at the same time, what's happening now are more and more folks are saying, it's not even sufficient to go to Spokane anymore. I need to go all the way across the border into Idaho. A lot of folks are saying that these days. People who used to say, it's sufficient for me to stay in Washington, I'm hearing again and again, the laws and policies of this state are such an affront and a hostile attempt to come against what is most precious to me. I'm just done. You can have it. I'm moving to a place where I can find a place of flourishing and a peaceful coexistence with the state and the laws and policies in which I'm living. So that's what I'm experiencing more. Back in a minute. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. Okay. I can breathe again. I'm more relaxed now. Do you ever get stirred up like that about your faith? I think that one of the reasons why we are not more stirred to respond more vigorously and rigorously and courageously is that we, in large measure, are allowed to live our own private, comfortable lives, so that laws and policies that are passed by the legislature and signed into law and implemented across the state, we're mostly unaffected or affected just in very marginal ways. And of course, that's not true right across the board. But when it comes to, like, for instance, if you're an empty nester and comprehensive sexuality education is hitting your school, you're not going to have that big of a concern about it. Or they change they redefine marriage to enshrine into law marriage between two men or two women. If they introduce policies and businesses that introduce a demonic ideology that God did not create them male and female, right? That other gender ideology that is finally, guess what, being challenged for the sake of sanity. Sanity's sana. It has to do with health, healthfulness, wholeness, rather than brokenness and darkness, right? I think because we're often just allowed to live pretty comfortable lives, we don't get all that stirred up. I'm not sure that's sufficient. I'm not sure that's all that God asks of us, is that sense of, you remember what I called it, comfortable dissipation? Dissipation is spiritual deflation. We live spiritually deflated lives because of the comfort, because of the luxury, because of the ease. It's just soft. It's not harsh. And if it's not harsh and rough and coming against us with gale force winds and we're scrambling to try to make sure that our precious loved ones are safe. If we're not feeling that, then we just kind of keep doing what we're doing. And at some point, it's going to be the frog in the boiling pot of water, right? Why doesn't the frog jump out? Because it takes, the water doesn't just, you don't throw the frog into a boiling pot of water. You throw it into a cold pot of water and it gets heated up slowly and it dies because it doesn't have that sensitivity to realize that it's being killed slowly. And so this particular law that came in is an attempt to kill, to undermine the Catholic faith. Just say it what it is. It's attacking the Catholic faith. And I think in the one hand, it's just a sense of saying, let's see how strong the Catholic faith is. Let's see how vibrant and vital the Catholic Church is in the state of Washington. So we'll see. All right. So I mentioned at the very beginning of the program that if we're going to take action like this, we have to be people of prayer. We do have to be in union with the heart of God, in union with the most sacred heart of Jesus, so that we act in accord with his heart. We act in accord with his crucified, pierced, inflamed, crowned heart that is dripping blood, right? That's the heart that our heart is immersed in. That was the beautiful revelation of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, is that our hearts, and we can call this out in baptism, we're immersed into the very life of Jesus. And when we're immersed into the life of Jesus, it's because Jesus is immersing his life into ours, and he's going to live his life through us into the world. And that is a world, that is a call to allow Jesus to bring about his redemption through us. Right? He's going to bring about his redemption through us in the world. How did he bring about his redemption? Yes, by his preaching. Yes, by his good deeds. Yes, by the example he gave, by the signs and wonders and deeds of power. But the most perfect, profound, and complete way that he brought about the redemption of the world, the freeing of the world from its bondage and sin and its enslavement to the devil and to the realm of death, was by his undergoing a passion, his undergoing the death on the cross, his descending into hell, and then overcoming all of that by his resurrection. And here we are in the Easter season. So guess what our lives are going to be patterned after? Patterned after that. What is Jesus going to do in us? He's going to do in us what he did back then. He wants to preach through our lives. He wants to speak through our lives. He wants to show an example through our lives. Yes, he'll even perform signs and wonders and deeds of power through our lives. But he will also suffer his passion in our lives. He will also undergo a death in our lives. I don't know if you heard, in Nigeria during, I believe it was Holy Week, there was this slaughter of, I believe it was around 75 people that were slaughtered because they were Catholic. Catholics slaughtered in Nigeria, lost their life. We don't even hear about that. Why isn't there an outrage around the world for that level of persecution of Catholics? Here we are. God bless us if we're going to fast on Good Friday and have to give up some sweets or some food. Again, that comfortable dissipation is just leaving us in so many ways spiritually impotent to convey the full glory and power of the gospel, to transform lives, to set people free. And that's our call. Okay, so let me circle back one more time. One of my calls as a husband and father is associated with prayer. And the way that I talk about this very simply is I'm called to pray for my kids, to pray with my kids, and to teach my kids to pray. I am to pray for my wife, pray with my wife. And in some ways, we teach each other how to pray. But I'm just focusing on my kids right now. So I've got three kids at home. And I have shared with you that in this year, I'm saying farewell to things. I'm stripping. I'm saying, Lord, reveal to me the things in my life that you want me to say farewell to strip away things that are leaving me spiritually deflated, leaving me comfortably dissipated. I'm tired of that. I have prayed and I'm begging the Lord to live this 10X life, this life that will yield the Lord a 10 times return on his investment. The gold coin of our lives, brothers and sisters, is a stewardship. And one day we're going to give an account for that gold coin given to our lives. And so I've been begging the Lord, please give me the grace to lead a 10 gold coin life in the time that remains. So the Lord, he has to take what I've given him. And if I'm talking about a 90-year span, and I know that God does not promise me tomorrow. But if I just say, in the first 60 years, Lord, I've only made a certain degree of spiritual progress. Lord, you better up your game. You better up your game if you're going to bring about a deeper purification, a deeper plunging of my life into your heart, a more profound degree of holiness coming alive in me, and a greater fulfillment of the mission for which you have planted me here on earth. Lord, I say yes in advance. Whatever else happens with my life, please forge the time that remains so that it bears a 10 times return on the stewardship of the gold coin of my life. Make that prayer your own. I say that out loud to hopefully inspire and encourage you to do the same thing. Half measures won't get the job done. Business as usual, living of our lives of faith, have yielded what we're seeing in the state of Washington right now, what we're seeing in the wider culture right now. It's not getting it done, brothers and sisters. And so the question is, what are we going to do about it? I don't have the ability to make you do anything about it. I'm not going to be held accountable for that. I am going to be held accountable about what I did. And so I'm sharing with you very blatant, genuine, vulnerably, openly, this is how I'm praying. This is how I'm praying, and this is what I'm doing. And I've got a whole bunch of things on my whiteboard that I still haven't figured out yet about the things that I feel called to do as a response to this prayer. But one of them is definitely to write books. And so I'm trusting the Lord. I'm following my best sense. I'm trying to get good guidance about how to spend the time that remains where I can make a good portion of my time be given over to writing books. So I'll share more of the journey with you. You'll have to just see how it unfolds. But part of what I'm doing is the gift of radio. It gives me a chance to tell the stories of this content with you, to tell the stories of these pieces of content that I will write in books, but I'll share them with you first. And hopefully they are stirring to you. Hopefully they're a blessing to you. Hopefully they are striking to you and you're like, give me more. I want in. So one of the things that I have been focused on right now is on prayer, and specifically on the call that I have to teach my kids to pray. Now, of those three, you know, those three dimensions of prayer and relationship to my kids, I'm supposed to pray for them, pray with them, and teach them to pray. Of those three, I would say that the weakest of those three links has been teaching them to pray. And what I mean is this. Do I pray for my kids? Every day. Not even a question. By name, intently, personally, quietly, out loud, I pray for my kids. I offer stuff up for my kids, for their protection, their provision, and their guidance, for them to discern and to live their God-given mission, for those called to be married, for their future spouses, for the blessings that they most need in this moment. Not even a question. I'm praying for my kids. Check. I'll keep doing that and maybe do it more. Pray with my kids. Yes, I do that too. Now, that's probably a step behind praying for them, but I do pray with my kids. We pray together in very like easy day-to-day moments, like, of course, at meals, when my kids, I'm dropping them off at school, or in our family prayer time. That's probably the biggest time that we are praying, that I'm praying with my kids. So whether that's praying a family rosary or praying the Liturgy of the Hours, we pray night prayer together, whether that is praying with the scripture and reflecting on it together, or whether it's shorter forms of prayer that we pray as a family on some nights that are like particularly busy. Yeah, I am praying with my family. And then, of course, we go to Mass together, and we do other like devotional prayer together. We go to prayer events or adoration, things like that. Okay, great. But teaching them to pray, that gets more woven into the second. Like, I'm teaching them to pray by how they watch me pray during family prayer. Like, I'll pray in a way that's extemporaneous. You know, I'll do what's called discursive or vocal prayer. So they're hearing how I'm addressing the Lord. And I'll sometimes talk about how I'm addressing the Lord, or the prayers that we're actually praying is me teaching them to pray. Right? So they all know how to pray the rosary. They know how to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. They know how to pray night prayer. They, they know how to pray with the scripture and share about it, right? So things like that. So they know how to pray, but there's a more personal side to teaching them to pray. There's a more intimate side to teaching them to pray. There's equipping them to pray in moments of prayer when we're not together as a family. And so this idea of moments of prayer is another book of mine. And I'm like, I'm going to teach my kids. Wait a minute. I still have three kids at home. Normally you think of the oldest kid as the first pancake, right? Trying to figure it out. Doesn't always turn out right. But somehow the first six kids got out of my house without me teaching them how to pray as much as I would have wanted to. So I'm making use of the time that remains with number 7, 8, and 9. Right, the sophomore in high school, the eighth grader, and the sixth grader. So in moments of prayer, I've had a chance to share with them several different moments of prayer. And I want to bring you in on this. I want to be able to share with you what happened when I talked with them about these moments of prayer. I'm up against a break, and I'll start that in just a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. I have a stewardship. God is going to measure me as a husband and a father. And as a father, the Lord has given me a serious, a mortal obligation to raise my kids in the faith. And I do take that seriously. I know that I'm going to be held to account. And so I put emphasis on this, but I see gaps. So I'm trying to fill some of those gaps. And the gap I'm talking about today is teaching my kids how to pray in moments that they're not part of family prayer. And so just as a, for instance, this is kind of like a little catechesis before prayer time. And I did it last week. And it was on, I said, guys, we're going to talk about moments of prayer, moments when you'll pray by yourself. And I said, what's the first moment and maybe one of the most important moments that you ought to be connecting with the Lord in prayer? And they all knew. Yeah, in the morning, the first thing. And then I said to them a simple question. Do you pray in the morning? Do you make prayer a time with God, something that you do? And they kind of looked at me a little bit, and it was kind of like, well, maybe for shorter commitments, like if they committed to be part of some group that did it, or if they had maybe even a homework assignment where they had to read the scriptures. But honestly, it's not a spiritual discipline that Carrie and I have done a good job fostering in our kids, that they, as they're growing up, ought to take some personal prayer time first thing in the morning. And that can be hard, for instance, for my 16-year-old who has to get up early to be able to say, I know how hard it is, you're not a morning person, and that you want to get up at the last minute, you want to quickly get dressed, get yourself ready, breakfast, lunch, books, and out the door. So I started to talk to them. I said, what do you notice about me? Dad, we know that the first thing that you do in the morning is you get up and you sit in your prayer chair. And whenever we get up, you're there praying. That's the first thing you're doing. And I said, do you know why that's important? And so I started to teach them about the importance of making morning prayer, that moment of prayer, your first portion of time that you have when you wake up, give it over to the Lord. You talked about the idea that when you just enter your day without a time of prayer, things can get stressed, anxious. There's a lack of a sense of calm, serenity, or peace. And there can be a bit of a sense of feeling even overwhelmed at the beginning of the day where things are moving at such a fast pace, it's just hard to keep things in order. And or even it's just, oh, I'm about to go into an environment that just can be a little bit hard for me right now because of like relational challenges with friends or things that are going to be happening at school that day. I said, when I face my day and I don't have that time for prayer at the beginning, I don't have that like spiritual strength poured into me to be at peace, to be able to trust that the Lord is going to give me everything I need to be able to have a great day. And that I can sense his presence with me as I move into my day. And I got to tell you, when I was talking like that to my kids, they were listening. They were looking at me. And it was, you know, even my 12-year-old, they got it. They understood that, oh, I understand the frenzied part of the day and the anxious and the anxiety and the stress and the pressure. They get that. And then I'm saying, no, you have the ability to access a sense of peace, a sense of calm, a sense of being filled with an awareness of God's presence, and that you'll know life and joy and a sense of freedom, that everything's going to be okay. They're like, I want that. How do I get that? And this is where I shared with them about Revelation chapter 3. And it's that scripture passage where Jesus, it's what, 21 and 22, or I think so. I think it's 21, 22, 23. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and have supper with him. And I said, I want you to remember three C words in prayer, the three C words in prayer. And you've heard me talk about this. So I won't go into it in a lot of detail, but it was contact, communication, communion. I said, prayer is three C's. It's contact, it's communication, and it's communion. You have contact with the Lord, you have communication with the Lord, and then you're together with the Lord in his presence. There's a sense of union with. And I said, I want you to think about that. I said, you see me, and you see me when you come out, I'm sitting there quietly. I'm just sort of staring out the window, or you might see me with the Liturgy of the Hours in front of me, right? That book of the prayer of the church. Or you might see me with a journal, but that's typically how they'll see me. And I said, what am I recognizing? I said, let's take the first word, contact. I said, I know it might look like I'm the one getting up. I'm the one going and sitting in the chair. I'm the one going and getting the book and opening it up. then it would look like, it would appear to be the case that I'm the one taking the initiative, that heaven is just busy about things that are going on up in heaven, but I'm going to kind of go get into the transmission chair and I'm going to transmit a signal and send it off towards heaven and maybe grab Jesus's attention, who will say, whoa, hey, everyone. Okay, hold on. Tom's up. There he is. Okay, let's all now take some time and pay attention to Tom. And I know that it's kind of a simplistic way of saying it, but I think in our minds, we have this idea that prayer begins with us, where we're taking the initiative, and then the Lord will turn and respond to us who have first reached out to him. And theologically, that's completely backwards. All prayer begins in heaven. All prayer begins with the initiative of the living God. The living Lord Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, comes and knocks on the door of our lives, comes and knocks on the door of our hearts. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's Jesus. Jesus, the risen, glorified Lord Jesus in Revelation 3, is talking to John, and he says this to him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's taking the initiative. No matter what it looks like, appears to be, feels like, from a human standpoint, anytime that I am going to sit down in that chair and take an action, it's always a response, always a response to the initiative of the Lord, who is waiting for me more than I'm waiting for him. He's waiting to bless me more than I'm waiting to be blessed. Isaiah 30:15. And so I said, contact. See, the reason why I sit there is that the Lord is reaching out and he's knocking on the door of my day. And he's saying, start your day with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anybody who hears my voice and opens the door, now there's communication. There's circulation going on there. It's not just a knock making contact. It's communicating. It's speaking a name. Speaking a name. Tom, the Lord is speaking my name. He's inviting me. Come, sit down. Come and pray. I want to pour into you. I have a word for you. I have a message for you. I have life for you. And if I open the door, my opening the door is sitting down and opening my breviary, my liturgy of the hours. It's opening my journal. It's me opening myself to gaze upon the beautiful vista outside and just be still and know that he is God. And so communication now becomes that circulation where the Lord speaks and I listen and then I communicate back and he speaks to me and then I speak to him. That's communication. And that circulation back and forth, kind of like playing catch with the baseball back and forth, leads to communion. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and have supper with him and he with me. Communion, literally breaking of bread. I'll be a companion. And that's what prayer leads to, is a communing with the Lord, who he's got the sustenance we need. He has the food we need to be able to grow and to have the strength to get through our day. I said, when you see me there in the morning, I'm experiencing contact, communication, and communion with the Lord. And so I said, it's not always easy to recognize that he's communicating to me. So I do something in particular. What is it? I'll tell you in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. It's great to be with you today. I'm talking about prayer and teaching my kids how to pray. I'm bringing you in on an actual time of catechesis, a little bit of teaching from dad to three daughters about a moment of prayer, which is the first moment of the day. Give the first moment of your day over to the Lord so that he who takes the initiative in our lives is going to draw close to us and make contact, which will lead to communication and will ultimately lead to a sense of communion, union with the Lord. And I said to the kids, I said, you know, it's not always easy to recognize that God's speaking to you. Like, how do I recognize his voice? How do I recognize what exactly he's going to say to me? I said, that's why I use the Liturgy of the Hours. That's why I use my breviary, right? That common prayer of the church, because it gives me scripture. It's liturgical prayer. That means it's prayer where Jesus Christ takes the lead. He is acting as the high priest, leading his church in prayer. And I said, it's the word of God. It's a living word. It's the Bible. It's not like other books. So I said, that's a book where when you sit down, you can read a psalm, you can read the office of readings, and there's God's word that as I read it is being spoken into my heart. I said, that's God communicating to me. And when God communicates to me in that way, there are certain things that will jump out at me. And that's something that we'll learn and become more sensitized to. We'll grow in our capacity to recognize the Lord speaking to us in the scriptures, a living word. And that living word will come and it will be a blessing to us. Sometimes that blessing will be he'll cleanse our minds and hearts of like emotional burdens like sadness and confusion and anxiety. And sometimes it'll be, again, a word of feeling strong and light and feeling a sense of energy to be able to live in a godly way and to face moral challenges and temptations. Sometimes it'll be a convicting word where the Lord will reveal to us in love. He'll reveal to us places in our lives where we need to repent, we need to renounce, we need to reject different aspects of our lives and attitudes in our lives. I said, all of that happens because God's word is a living word. And so I said, sometimes you'll see me reading that. I'm in communication with the living God. And it's only because of his grace that I can sense that he's knocking at the door and making contact. It's only because of his grace that in that time of communication and reading the scriptures, I'm not just reading words, but I'm having a sense of communication with the living God. And then that will lead to, you'll notice sometimes I'll just, the book will be sitting on my lap and I'm just sort of staring. I'm just there. Or you see me journaling. And what's happening there is now I'm in that stage of communion. I'm experiencing, not receiving Holy Communion, but a sense of being in union with, being together with, that I'm enjoying the presence of God. I'm sensing the presence of the living God. And I said, that's just such a beautiful gift. And when you're present like that, what will come to be clearer is what it is the Lord was saying to you. And that's what you can journal about. And so we had a chance to talk about that right there in that moment. And then what happens the next day? The next day, I'm up early and my 14-year-old daughter gets up. And she's up early. She's up 45 minutes earlier than she needs to be up. She comes up and she sits down in the chair next to me and she has her Bible and her journal. And she sits there and she begins to do this spiritual practice, contact, communication, communion. And it was a bittersweet thing when I saw that happen. Well, you know why it's sweet, right? It's just sweet and endearing and beautiful and encouraging because she did it. And I want to help foster that. I want to affirm it. I want to encourage it. But what was the bitter part? The bitter part was, why haven't I done this years ago? Why didn't I do this years ago to all my kids? Why didn't I establish that in our house, we give the first portion of our day to the Lord? And so morning prayer is a thing. It's a discipline. It's a spiritual practice that we're going to do. And it's really, I'll be honest with you here. As compared to when I lie, right? No, I'll be honest with you. As a way of saying, later in the week, at the end of this week, pray to God for safe travel for my kiddos, but they're going to be coming home. My four college kids that are at Franciscan University, kids, they're adults. But when they're home, I'm thinking I need to incorporate into their being here a bit of a discipline around, we're going to get up early and we're going to pray and we'll do some time of quiet prayer. Now, Carrie, she's not the I'm going to sit here and pray type. She's the I'm going to go out for a walk type, because I want to be out in nature and I want to be active. And it's easier for me if I sit in a chair early in the morning, I'm going to fall asleep. I am antsy and I won't be able to just sit still. I'm going to have that sense of contact, communication, and communion with the Lord by walking. And I think that's where know yourself and also know your kids. And so I know that I learned last summer on the Camino and the days leading up to it, and since then, that walking as a form of praying is very powerful, because it's putting into bodily form and bodily activity the reality that we're pilgrims, that we're on a journey, that we're on the way, and we're not meant to sit still. And that sometimes comfortable dissipation, comfortable spiritual deflation is marked by just sitting still rather than by forward movement. So it might be the case that I'm going to be saying to some of the kids, hey, look, we need to let's agree to support, encourage, and hold each other accountable here to find a way for us to flourish in prayer, but we're all going to get up in the morning and pray. So I'm going to tee that up, and hopefully that will be something that is, it's going to be a surprise. It's not something that my kiddos are going to be expecting. So we'll see. We'll see what happens. But say a prayer for them in their drive home, because it's a long drive and the car that they have out there is going into it's in the garage right now, getting fixed. And it could be a pretty expensive fix. I'm kind of holding my breath a little bit about what's it going to cost to fix that car, but Lord, you will provide. And what I want for them, though, is a car that's fully prepared and fully repaired so that it can make that journey and be entirely safe for them. So prayer for all college kids making their way back home, that they have safe, peaceful drives and just trips home, uneventful trips, and keep them safe, Lord. And Mother Mary, just let your mantle of beautiful, sweet traveling mercies be with them. Hold them in your arms, Mother Mary, as they travel. Okay. So you pray for your kids, you pray with your kids, and you teach your kids to pray. So that was a moment of prayer to teach them how to pray, that first moment. So since then, I've talked to them about another moment of prayer. And this one's a lot more brief, but it's the last moment of their day. And this is where, again, in a moment of real transparency, I have not matured in my own use of the discipline of the examination of conscience. Instead, the way that I pray at night is, it's not sitting in my prayer chair, but just in bed, just quieting down and being still and inviting the Lord to come close, inviting the Lord to bless, inviting the Lord to just communicate to me in whatever way that He would want. Use my dreams, but to come closer, come in a deeper sense of intimacy, because there is a degree of openness or passivity in the sense of, there's less resistance. And so John of the Cross and others have talked about that. It's worth exploring some more, and I don't have time today, but I hope and pray that this is a blessing to you. Moments of prayer. All right, God bless you.